Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. And I wrote some notes down this morning, and I hope maybe it'll be a blessing to you. I think the Bible is a very practical book, and I want it to be very practical. I mean, if you can't draw an application, if you can't draw a truth, I'm not sure what the purpose of the teaching is. So I think it's something that we need to be, look for something to apply to our lives. And I know for me personally, there's a lot of things that I need to apply and make more real. But we're going to read in Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. We're going to start in the first verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The Bible says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after." If you want a passage to really meditate on, take some time and think, that right there would involve quite a bit of thinking time. All right, but let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to pick one verse out of this and kind of run with it this morning. Father, I do thank you for this opportunity. Once again, Lord, I stand before your throne, unworthy to be here. But God, I pray that you just guide my words, help me to say what I ought to say. Lord, I pray that you help me to be able to convey the truth that you've laid on my heart this morning to everyone in this room. I honestly wasn't expecting the young adults, but God, I pray that it would be something that's applicable in their lives. Lord, I know it was in mine. And God, I pray that you just guide us this morning and be with us, and I pray that your word would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We have here kind of a dialogue, if you would, a reasoning, a man's reasoning of what he sees. Now, obviously, Solomon, the Bible says that Solomon was the wisest man that has walked this earth, besides probably our Lord Jesus Christ. He was very wise, but in some ways he was also very foolish in some of the decisions that he made. But Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, and Ecclesiastes is his reasoning, his logic, his, in a very human perception, sitting down and basically trying to mentally evaluate life, okay? And so we have here, and it's very interesting, if you know anything about science, the scientists today don't have a whole lot on what they had back then. Okay, these things that Solomon says here, the water, he's talking about the water cycle and the orbiting and everything of the sun and the wind patterns and different things like that are all very scientific things. And he basically puts it all down here on paper. But the one verse I want to draw your attention to is verse number 4. Verse number 4. The Bible says, "One generation passeth away, but another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." Now, it's interesting. We've got two generations presented here. Now, life, we are in basically a cycle. And that's what, if you will, that's what Solomon is telling us here, is that we're in a cycle. Okay? The sun comes up and the sun goes down. The waters all run to the ocean, and the waters go back to the sky. And it's just a cycle. And life, if you would, is kind of this cycle. The older generation is going to die, and then a new generation is born. We've got multiple generations here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and that's a blessing. We've got multiple generations in the same family at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and that is a tremendous blessing. But it's a cycle, and one generation dies and another generation comes. But there are some things here that the Lord's kind of laid on my heart, because there is something that is very important. You know, you say, well, if you look at Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What good is anything that I'm doing? Well, I think we got to get past looking, and here's the thing, probably I want to emphasize, we got to get past looking at our generation. This whole Christian life thing, honestly, is not about my generation and the good that it does for my generation, okay? This is not about, me being a success. You know, I don't live the Christian life for me to be successful. If I'm going to try to be successful as a person for me and for my generation, all right, I wouldn't be sitting in church today. I'm just telling you. Okay, I've got equipment. If you haven't noticed, there is snow and stuff out there. All right, I could be out working someplace else. All right. Now that's just a really minute, but I wouldn't spend my time visiting on Saturdays if it's all about my generation. I wouldn't spend my time going on teen activities if it's about my generation. Okay? Because you got to get past the thing about what's going to affect my generation. I've got family. I've got family that live for their generation. That ultimately, most of the world, honestly, if you really come down to it, it's all about their generation. When I say their generation, how does this benefit me? Okay, but the Bible says one generation passeth away, and so the only thing that's going to outlast us is the next generation. Okay, and some people they want to accumulate all these things of life. And in some ways, I do believe that some people accumulate things for their posterity, for the ones that will come after them. Okay, and they would argue, well, I'm saving up and I'm trying to get this bank account for my children. Okay, I see some of the logic there. But have you ever how many families have been broken up because of a lump of money that the parents were trying to give their kids to help them along, and it blows the family apart? You've got children that haven't been able to speak to each other for years because of what a parent thought would be good for their kids. Well, it's not just about what's good for me and monetarily what's good for my family. It's more about what is the heritage that I'm leaving my children. So we're going to talk about that just a bit this morning, because I do believe it is important that we realize where we've come from and where we're going, but not just that, what direction we're sending our children. Okay, because our generation, we've got multiple, like I said, I wasn't expecting the young adults to be in here, but we've got multiple generations here. We've got an older generation that honestly you are passing down to my generation. And my generation is passing down to the next generation. And then the next generation needs to be passing on to the next generation. That's what endures, okay? It's not about the money, all right? Money is temporal. Money is going to burn up. So we're going to look at this, and I'm going to use Israel as an example, because I believe that in the Bible that the nation of Israel many times is a picture, a representation of the Christian's walk through life, okay? Of the Christian's progression through life. And I'm going to point out some dangers, and I want to point out some things that will help us be able to influence the next generation. Because if you get this in your mind about, okay, it's not about my generation, it's about the next generation, you're more apt to give your heart to the next generation, okay? If this is a foreign concept in your mind, you're very self-centered. You're very, well, I can't give to that cause. Hey, listen. You know why we have a Christian school? It's not for Blessed Hope Baptist Church to make more money. In fact, Blessed Hope Baptist Church has to undergird our school. Okay, you know why Mrs. Walton, me and my wife have talked about that, I'm not trying to embarrass you. You know why Mrs. Walton teaches kindergarten? It's not because she wakes up every morning and just feels like going and teaching kindergartners. She's not doing it for her. You know why my mom taught kindergarten for years? It wasn't for her. It was for the next generation. Okay? And you got to get this. You got to get this concept of, okay, it's all about me. You got to get rid of that. Because if it's all about us, then what in the world are we doing sitting here this morning? Okay? Why are we, you know, there's a lot of churches that aren't having services this morning. You know why? Because they go to church for what church does for them. Okay? I don't go to church for what, yes, it does help me. But ultimately, why do I want it to help me? So I can help the next generation. All right? So, go to Exodus chapter number 1. Exodus chapter number 1. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. Another generation is coming. What are we doing about it? Now I'm gonna help you. I never really saw this before, but I think this is very true in the Christian life. One of the dangers of being, because in this room this morning is a lot of first generation Christians. Now, not so much in the young adult class, maybe. You're second generation Christians. A lot of us are. Okay, we're second generation Christians. I would consider myself a second generation Christian. Now, my grandma, my grandparents would say that they're saved, but that's about as far as it would go. Okay, they had the Bible sitting on their nightstand. They had that stuff. But as far as being a sold out, dedicated Christian, my mom and dad were the first generation Christians. Okay? Some of you have grandparents, young adults, that are saved. Okay? And I really believe they're saved. But your mom and dad were really the ones that plugged in and were really part of the church. Okay? So I would still consider you probably, I don't know, I'm not going to get in a debate about it, but you're a second generation Christian, in my opinion. Okay? Because, and I'll show you some things. Exodus chapter number 1. You said, bro, why did we go to Exodus 1? All right? Why? And we're going to look at Israel. Let's look at verse number 11. Exodus chapter 1, verse 11. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. This is talking about Egypt setting over Israel taskmasters. Okay? Most of you are familiar with that. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. And you know the story about how the midwives, honestly, they didn't obey, all right? And so the Hebrews were still producing, all right? They're still multiplying. But the Egyptians were constantly trying to put them under bondage. Their theory was if we oppress them enough, they'll be subject to us. And eventually they'll just dwindle down to nothing. But God, because of the covenants that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those promises, Israel just kept multiplying. Okay? And so you have to see that. Go to chapter 2. Just hang with me and I think you'll see where I'm going with this. Chapter number 2 is we have the birth of Moses and et cetera, et cetera. Chapter 2, look at verse number 23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. You know why a lot of first-generation Christians get saved? It's because they've experienced what the world does to them. They've experienced the Egypt. They've experienced the hardship that comes from Egypt. Okay? That's what these first generation on this journey from Egypt to the promised land, this first generation, basically, you know the reason they were crying out? Not because they were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for somebody to save them from bondage. So they've experienced all the taskmaster. They've experienced the whips. They've experienced all these things. All right? And they cry to God and say, God, we've got to get out of this. All right? Much like many first generation Christians. God, this is no way to live. You know, I think in the minds of a lot of these Israelites, this thought was going on. I don't want this for my kids. I don't want this for my kids. So they cry to God and say, God, would you please save us out of this? So what? So my kids can have something better. Okay? So very much it goes along with what I'm talking about. Their generation wasn't, they didn't like this for them. But you know, I wonder how many people, we don't know how many, ultimately, if you go farther on, because of sin, none of the males anyway, ever make it to the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. None of them do. So why leave all this? Because of the taskmaster? You know, everybody wants to paint up, and we're going to go look at this. Everyone wants to talk about the leeks and the garlics of the world. They don't ever talk about the taskmaster. Everyone wants to talk about all the things that the world offers, but they don't want to talk about the daily slaving to build what? The world's kingdom. You know what? You know what most people, people go to work, the daily grind, they call it the daily grind. You know what that's referencing? Exactly that. The daily grind. And you know what they're doing? You know, every day when an Israelite man woke up, you know whose kingdom he was building? Pharaoh's. The world's kingdom. You know, and honestly, most of us, every morning we get up, you know, I'm blessed to be, honestly, and I don't take this lightly, I'm blessed to be able to get up every morning and I don't have to work. I'm not trying to build Ramses. Most people, most of the laymen in our church, hey, listen, I understand we got to do it. That's part of making a living. But you know, in the whole scheme of things, you know what we're building? A pyramid. And we're the bottom bricks. I hate to tell you that. Nobody in here is a top dog in the whole scheme of things. But we know what? We're a stepping stone for the next guy to get to where he wants. And what we're doing, we're building. And listen, that's where we're at. But at some point, wouldn't it be good to say, I don't want this for my kids. I want something else. I want them to have the blessings of the promised land. What was this promised land? Okay, we can go back to Genesis. I don't have it in these notes. It's in these notes for the morning service. But you can go back to Genesis, and God promised. He promised Abraham, the land whereon thou treadest shall be thine and thine inheritance. That's Brother Chad's paraphrasing version, all right? That's what it is. This is going to be your land. But then he said, but your children, your posterity are going to go serve another king for 400 years. God told Abraham that. This is a fulfillment of what God already told Abraham, okay? And so Abraham knew this was coming. But you know what the promised land was? It was promised 400 or 500 years before this. that there wouldn't arise a deliverer that would take the children of Israel out. But at some point, wouldn't you get sick of waking up every day and saying, this is all I got to look forward to? All I'm doing is gathering straw, gathering slime, gathering clay, and every day of my life, I'm making a brick, and I stack it, and I make a brick, and I stack it, and I make a brick, and I stack it. At some point, isn't there something that says, okay, for 400 years, you realize how many generations, I don't know how many generations, I don't know what you consider generation, but at some point, do you look at your kids and say, he's going to be a great bricklayer when he gets older? Or is it, I may not ever see it, but I hope he can see the promised land. Okay? That's why this first generation cried out to God. Because they were fed up with all the junk that Egypt was handing them. Okay? Now, here's the danger. Here's the danger. The first generation followed God because they were fed up with the world. But here's the danger. Their weakness was the appetites from the world. Think about every time. Okay, let's go there. Exodus chapter number 14. Exodus chapter 14. You know, my generation, my family, and I've never talked to my mom. My mom and dad aren't here this morning, so I've got some liberty. Although they can listen to this on the radio, I guess. But, you know, I don't know if my mom and dad ever drank alcohol before I was born, before I had any recollection, okay? I don't know if my mom and dad did, you can name whatever sin. I don't know, because at this point, they've kind of left Egypt, and they're on this journey, okay? And they're on this journey. Let's say a set of parents had a child while they're going through the wilderness, which is very possible, very legitimate, okay? People were born on this trip, and people died on this trip. It's the nature, it's the way it goes, okay? But the young person that was born on the trip never had to experience Egypt. They never had to experience the taskmaster. And honestly, even the young people that were young in Egypt really probably didn't have to experience the taskmaster. They didn't know what it was to feel the lash of the whip. They didn't know what it was to wake up every morning and build a brick. All right? They didn't know that because of their age. And thankfully, I'm kind of in that category. I didn't ever know what it was like to wake up with a hangover. But there's probably people in this room that do. Okay? And you know what? Thankfully, you're in this room this morning. All right? But the danger of the appetite is that at some point, there are some things that the world offers that are pretty nice. That's the nature of it. All right, let's go to Exodus chapter 14. Did I tell you that? If I didn't, I apologize. Exodus chapter 14, verse number 12, or I'm sorry, 10. Verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, this is the Egyptians are pursuing Israel. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt. Now that cracks me up to start with. They're like, what? You couldn't find a place, you know, the cemeteries weren't big enough, so you just decided to bring us all out here and kill us. Okay, that's basically what they're telling Moses here. And hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. You know what happens? Here's the first one of the first dangers is that, okay, you know, in Egypt, there was a certain amount of security in Egypt. there is a certain amount of security for a man to wake up every morning and to know what he's doing that morning. There's a comfort zone there. You know what I do? I wake up this morning and I build bricks. But I don't have to worry about where my food's coming from. I don't have to worry about where my water's coming from. I don't have to worry about an enemy nation coming in and overpower it. Because, listen, I'm protected by the government. That's where they're at right now. Like it or lump it, but that's where they're at. The government gives me everything I need. Okay? And so at this point, they're looking back and saying, are you trying to kill us? We should have just stayed in Egypt. You notice they never mentioned here the taskmaster? They never mentioned that, hey, it wasn't very long ago that we were crying out because of the taskmaster. All they say is, look at this good stuff. Okay? So we see that there. Chapter number 16. Look at verse number 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Why do they want to go back to Egypt here? Look at this. When we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Why did they want to go back to Egypt? I'll give you one reason. To feed their flesh. It had nothing to do. Do they mention taskmasters here? No. Do they mention the things that they cried out to God for about? No. They've already forgotten why they left Egypt. So now there's this desire to go back to Egypt. Listen, you know the Christian life is not going to be easy. Everybody thinks, well, if I just, you know, I serve God, we just, you know, we walk out of Egypt and walk right into the promised land. It's not true. The Christian life is a journey. All right? And so many times we quit because, oh, you know, I don't have food. I don't have very much food this month. Or I don't have much money. I got more bill than I got money. Listen, I've been there. Okay? I think you've all, if you're honest, you've been there. But at some point it's like, okay, are you willing to deal with hunger for a little bit so your son's not a bricklayer? Oh no, let's just give up and go back and we'll just produce a line of bricklayers. That sounds like a great idea. And we'll build Ramses and all these treasure cities. No, we do it for the next generation. We suffer hunger so our kids can experience milk and honey. Okay? We suffer these things so that, and I say suffer. I'm looking around. I think everybody's probably doing okay. You know the times I don't do okay? It's usually because I've made some kind of foolish decision with what God has given me. Okay? But God blesses us that. Why are we going here? Because we do it for the next generation. It's not about what, you know, because listen, the journey's not hard. Or the journey's hard. I don't sometimes relish the journey. Why do we take the stand against sodomy and all these issues? You know, why do we take a stand against alcohol? Why do we take a stand against these things that are subverting our society? Because it's affecting me? Not a whole lot. I'm just being honest with you. This stuff really, pastor calls them hot button topics. They're not really affecting me right now. I'm just telling you. Okay? I'm not affected, you know, every day. Now, I don't go to town much, but I'm not affected, you know, every day by these things that are a detriment to a society. I'm not. But you know who will be? My kids. My grandkids. If we don't fight it now, what's it going to do to our kids? Okay? That's the important... What's the big deal about dress standards? Okay? It's not about the comfort of my... You got to get this in your head. It's not about the comfort of my generation. What's it doing to the next? Okay? We gave up... Generations ago, they gave up dress standards. And we are starting to pay the price. We don't have men anymore because we've blended these lines so much. Who's to tell a man from a woman anymore? What's to tell a man from a woman? Sometimes I go down the street, I drive down the street and I can't tell. But where did that come from? Because generations ago, we gave up something. You know what? Blessed Baptist Church, in some way, why do you guys have the standards you got, bless God? It's for the next generation. So that there is still a bench. What's the word I'm looking for? What? Benchmark. That wasn't it, but that was a good one. That was a great word. Bastion. Bastion. A bastion of liberty, a standard that we have for the next generation. Okay? That's why we have the standards we have. But what did Israel, what did they do? They came out of it, and then halfway through it, they're like, man, this is hard. I wish we were back there in that, sitting by the flesh pots and eating bread to the full. And bricklaying comes as a consequence. Bricklaying comes as a consequence. 16:3. Go to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. I'm going to give you something very applicable here in just a moment. This is all kind of building up to Numbers chapter number 20. Verse number 2, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this? It's like Moses made him. And be careful here, because sometimes you get this mentality about the man of God, exactly like they're doing here. Pastor makes us. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't know that Moses forced any of those people to leave Egypt. They chose to leave Egypt. But they're saying here Moses made them leave Egypt. No, that was a choice that they made. So why now are you mad at the man that brought you, that helped get you from where you were to where you are now? Why are you mad at him for? Okay? Just saying. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. You know who these people are concerned about right now? Their generation. Their generation. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. It's amazing. They're still wanting what they left behind. They want to go back. But is that really what they want? Yeah, they're just feeding their flesh. Whatever their flesh wants at the moment, they feed it. They're not thinking about the promised land. They're thinking about Egypt. All right? So we got to be careful. Numbers chapter 21. Here again, they're speaking against the man of God. Let's look at verse 4. I want to show you something here, and then we'll keep going. And they journeyed from Numbers 21:4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. Excuse me, to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people, remember the soul, pastor talks about this, the soul is the mind, the heart, and the will, okay? The soul, how they were feeling, basically. The soul of the people was much discouraged. Why? Why was they much discouraged? It tells you three words here. Four, because of the way. Listen, it's not easy. But ultimately, who's it for? The generation that's passing away? No. For the generation that's coming. generation that's coming. And the people, verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They're stuck on this dying in the wilderness thing. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. All right? They're sick of what God has given them. And the God got mad. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, people are, you'll see through this journey, you know, ultimately, all these people finally get to the border of the promised land. And then they doubt God. They send in 12 spies. You know, 12 men went to spy. You know that? Yeah. 10 of them gave an evil report. And because of that, God said, fine. I've brought you all the way through the wilderness, and you don't want to go in the promised land? Then you won't. It'll be your children. You know, and I, as sad as that to say, you know, some first generation Christians really never see the fruits of their decision to leave. There, I guarantee there's a lot of people that died in the wilderness before this, of natural causes. They never saw the fruit of their decision to leave Egypt. But all their children did. The next, not the generation that passeth away, but the generation that cometh. It's not about, listen, it's not about me. It's about my kids. What are they going to live with? Okay? Here's the last thing we got to go. My question is, where is the group of people that still remember the hardship of Egypt? All everybody wants to talk about is, well, and I know, listen, there is a line. You don't want to glorify sin. Well, I was in Egypt and, you know, I was the strongest bricklayer and I built the most. You should have seen what I built. And, okay, you know what? At that point, you're glorifying it. Where's the taking off of the shirt and showing your boys and your grandsons the scars that taskmaster left? Everybody's concerned about, well, we don't have the leeks, we don't have the garlics. Where's this bread? What's the deal with this light bread? Well, man, I wish we could sit by the flesh pots. Remember the good old days when we used to. But nobody wants to take their shirt off. You know, no, none of the ladies want to talk about how their bodies are broken from carrying a yoke with water. They don't talk about that. All they talk, the devil has a unique way of glorifying sin. Okay? But what do we need? We need a generation that, yeah, you're going to have those people. It's natural. Yeah, well, you know, if I wouldn't have been serving God, I don't know if, I think, this may be terrible. And if you're going through this, I really pray for you and I hope God blesses you. You know, partway through the trip, midway through the trip, it's like the Israelites went through a midlife crisis. Well, if I just wouldn't have served God with my life, I could have had, yeah, you could have had a taskmaster your whole life. Yeah, you would have had food whenever you wanted it. Yeah, you could have been making money, and at the end of your life, you could have looked at that pyramid and said, son, you see about 150 feet up, about 20 feet over from the edge, you see that red rock? I put that there. Oh, congratulations. Congratulations. He don't care. Or you can say, son, you see these well-watered plains of Jordan? Because the sacrifices my generation made, you can benefit from the promised land. Now, I can talk about the second and third generation. You know the problem of the second and third generation Christians? You know the statement, curiosity killed the cat? They never had to experience the false gods. So to them it was a, wow, let me go try this. And here's where we meet the first and the second generation. You know what the first generation needs to do? Quit talking about the stinking flesh pots and talk about the taskmaster. Because if you can listen, don't glorify it, but help this next generation. When you see them going a certain way, hey, that's the way of Egypt. We've given you a better life than what we had. Let me tell you why. Don't be afraid to do that. I think sometimes we're so, what are they going to think about us? And so you're willing to let the next generation go to hell in a handbasket because we're concerned about, there again, who are we concerned about? My generation. Okay? Let's forget about the generation that passed. Listen, I'm here. I'm standing here. I'm living and breathing today. From the day I was born, I started to die. To everything, there's a season and a time. To everything, there is a season and a time. From the day I was born, I started to die. What about the next generation? The next generation. Let's not be worried about what we left. Let's be concerned about where we're going. Yeah, it's hard on the way. Because of the way, we get discouraged. But don't let us quit. Help that next generation. Pray for that next generation. Help them understand where their heritage came out of. It's sad that in Christianity, at most, we get 4 generations of Christians. Isn't that sad? 4 generations and they're back to hellions again? I wish I knew a magic button, but I don't. Let's invest in the next generation. These kids are worth fighting for. Don't be like Hezekiah, Isaiah chapter number 39 or 40, one of those. Hezekiah was condemned by God. And he said, is this going to come in my lifetime? And the prophet said, no. And he said, phew, that's good. As long as it's good for my generation, the next generation can pay the price. Wow. Be concerned about the generation that cometh, not the one that passeth away. Father, thank you for this time. Pray that you'd help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.